As Brother Sandy mentioned, it's good to be home. And I'm thankful that Judy's with me. After all these years, she's put up with me, and we're both back home, and we're thankful for that. This morning, I'd like for us to look at a few verses of Scripture that's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. And if my paper flies, would somebody catch it and retrieve it for me? Because I've got some Scriptures that I have written down that I want to use in connection with this. But in Proverbs chapter 9, the wise man Solomon begins by speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. Though at that time, he doesn't know Jesus by name. Jesus would be born 1,000 or so years later than that. But he talks about the house of God. And we know that the house of God is the church of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that as we come today, we come celebrating the fact that the Lord has allowed us, enabled us, and placed us in His church, purely and simply by His marvelous, amazing grace. So in Proverbs chapter 9, starting with verse 1, we read, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars." And every time I read that word pillar, I think of Elder Guy Smith. And he always would say, it's pillar, not pillow. It's not a pillow that we go to sleep on, but it's a pillar which shows the strength of Jesus Christ. "She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning as we look at those verses and see hopefully how that they apply to us even today as we are in the Church of Christ. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for who You are, for what You've done for us, what You're now doing for us, and what You've promised to do in the future. And Lord, we look to You now as we come today to celebrate this 106th homecoming, 106th anniversary of Grace Primitive Baptist Church. Thank You, Father, that You have maintained and sustained Your church. And Lord, we look to You and we pray and we trust that Your church will be maintained in this place until the Lord returns to take us home. May the church be active and vibrant and alive and fulfilling Your will and Your purpose for us, Lord. Today we come to honor You. We come to celebrate Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. And we ask, Father, that You would bless as we've opened our Bibles and read from Your Word. Would You bless it into our hearts? Would You refresh us and renew us in our commitment to serve You and to be servants of the Most High God. Bless, Lord. Bless Your Word into our hearts, into our lives, and into this world. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
The house of Jesus Christ, the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to make it very personal today, Grace Church. And applies to Sharon as well. But Grace Church, since we're here to celebrate Grace Church. Grace Church was builded by wisdom. And you think about the wisdom that has been applied in the church being built. And you go back into our forefathers, the ones who established Grace Church, who constituted the constituting members of Grace Church. And you think about the wisdom that they had, even right down into placing the church where it's located. You know, I travel quite a bit, and well, not this year, but usually I do. And going the back roads, you see a lot of buildings, church buildings, that once were active, but all of a sudden, they're not active anymore. In fact, you see a lot of them that are in decay because the people no longer meet there. And I'm not saying there wasn't wisdom when they were built. There was a place for them at that point. But when Grace Church was built, and I'm not staying with the wisdom of humans, please bear with me. But when Grace Church was built, there was wisdom in placing it right in the edge of town, where that you didn't have to look for it. I mean, it's right there. Even during all of these years that we were gone, whenever I'd come back to Thomason, I'd make it a point to drive up, what's that street that comes out right in front of the church? And I would stop there. And more than once I stopped and got my camera out and took a picture of the church because it's such a beautiful setting. And I believe that God gave wisdom to our forefathers in placing the church there. But the wisdom that is talked about here in Proverbs is not the wisdom that man has. It's not the wisdom and understanding that human beings have come up with on their own. Rather, when it says that wisdom hath builded her house, I understand that to be none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Though it's spoken of as being wisdom there. Let me use the New Testament scriptures to show how that I, in my heart and mind, I see it and don't have a problem saying Jesus hath builded His church. In the book of Matthew, we saw this this past Wednesday night in our studies. When Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they began to mention all the prophets and John the Baptist. And they thought, not the disciples, but people thought that Jesus was one of them come back to life. But He looked at them and He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him and He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon and Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then He went on to say, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not the rock of Peter. Peter was not the founding, the one who built the church. Peter was not the one who was the head of the church when he was alive. Peter was a servant of Jesus Christ, but he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Can you see wisdom in the words that Jesus spoke there? The gates of hell shall not prevail. How can we know for a fact that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be alive and active until the day that He returns? How can we know that? Because wisdom hath built the church. Wisdom. And you say, "Well, that said Jesus built the church." And it does. Jesus said, "I will build my church." But then when you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he said that no flesh and blood should glory in the presence of the Lord. There's not any room. In fact, in the prophet Isaiah, God said, "The Lord is my name and my glory I will not share with another." So when I began by speaking of our forefathers and those who were instrumental in constituting Grace Church, I wasn't glorying in them. I wasn't even glorying in their wisdom. I believe God directed every step that they made. So He says, "No flesh should glory in the presence of the Lord. But of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus." It's all by His grace. It's all by His mercy. "Are you in Christ? Of Him are you in Christ Jesus?" Not a question, it's a statement. "Who, if God, is made unto us wisdom." There Jesus is referred to as being wisdom. So I'm not doing any damage to the Scripture in Proverbs when I say that the church of Jesus Christ was built by wisdom and it does not conflict with Jesus saying that He would build His church on the rock of the revelation of who He is. He is the very Son of God. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And I say unto you that for 106 years, Grace Church has been blessed to hear that proclaimed boldly and loudly and determinately that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only head of the church. He's the only one that sustains it. He's the only one that maintains it. So when Solomon said, "Wisdom hath built her church," don't get hung up on that pronoun "her," okay? But don't get hung up on that. There is no male or female in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ. So, when you think about that, and Jesus says, "I built my church," we can be assured of this one thing. In my prayer, I prayed that the Lord would bless Grace Church to be active and vibrant the day that the clouds open up and Jesus steps out and calls us home. There's one way that we can be assured of that. And that is that we maintain our stance on that rock that we just sang about a while ago. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So as we celebrate 106 years of worshiping the Lord at Grace Church, we can, in anticipation of the future, however long that it might be before the Lord would return, we can participate, we can anticipate the fact that Jesus Christ will maintain us and sustain us. Says, wisdom hath builded her church. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, when I think of a pillar, I think of, well, these posts here, they could be counted as pillars. There's that which holds up something that shows the strength of the building. In other words, if those pillars were to be taken down, you remember when Samson was chained to the two pillars and he pulled them apart and the whole temple of the Philistines fell down upon them? The pillars hold up that which is true and that which is right, and the pillars are the strength. Sometimes we refer to as individuals. We look back again. I go back to our forefathers. We look back at various ones that we've known in the church. We say they were a pillar of the church. And I understand what's being said when that's said. But I want to tell you, there's only one pillar of the church. Though it's mentioned seven here, there's only one. Each one of those seven is the same. And His name is Jesus. Only Jesus is the one who holds up the church. Only Jesus is the one that sustains the church. Only Jesus is the one that maintains the church. But pillars are something that when you look at them, when you see them, you can know the strength that is there. I was looking through as I was trying to study this out this week. I started looking at pillars, and you know, Rome was known for the great pillars of their building. And I started looking at some of the buildings in Washington D.C. and the great pillars there. The building of the Supreme Court. Giant pillars that are there that when men walk through those pillars, they look like ants going through there. They're giant and they're huge. They're strong, and it maintains the strength of the building as you think about that. I'm going to tell you, the church has a strength also. And that strength is in Jesus. He's the one who maintains it. He's the one who keeps it going. He's the life of the church. It's His blood that flows. The seven pillars of the church, we can't see them with our natural eye, though there are some church meeting houses that have pillars in front of them. That's not the strength of the church. The strength of the church is not visible to the natural eye, but rather it's visible by faith in our hearts. When we see and understand that Jesus Christ, the seven pillars of the church are that which has been hewn out by wisdom. Can you imagine how long the church would have lasted? I mentioned Peter a while ago. Can you imagine how long the church would have lasted if Peter had been the pillar of the church? Wouldn't have been very long, would it? In fact, the very night that Jesus was betrayed, the pillar would have fallen down. Because he said, I'll go with you to prison. I'll die for you. And then just within a matter of hours, I don't know him, the pillar would have fallen down. If the pillar was any other human being, it would not have lasted throughout the ages that it has. But the pillar lasts because that pillar is Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today. We serve the same Lord today as they did 106 years ago. If the Lord tarries and the church maintains for another 100 years or however often, He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the seven pillars. And I thought about seven. Seven is a complete number. So the church is complete in Christ, isn't it? And we'll see that in Scriptures in just a moment. But I went to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, where that beautiful scene is given in the 5th chapter, where that John was weeping because of sin in his life, and he was not able to do anything to take it away or anything to change it. And all of a sudden, one of the elders came to him and said, be not afraid, weep not. And he pointed and he showed him the Lamb of God. He said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain, standing. Have you ever seen this is kind of blunt. Have you ever seen a dead lamb stand up? He said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain, and that lamb was standing. Standing. Jesus Christ stands today. You know, I watch sometimes too much of the news, and I see where that now that even certain groups are trying to destroy the church and trying to destroy the name of Jesus Christ. If they were listening to me today, I'd say just don't waste your breath. Don't waste your time because it can't happen. The name of Jesus Christ will not be defeated. Jesus Christ will not be defeated. And I say to you this morning, the church will not be defeated as long as we're maintaining the stance upon the rock of Jesus Christ. But in that the, as they pointed out the lamb as it had been slain, there was praise that began to break out. There was worship that began to break out as they looked at the lamb, as they saw the lamb as their only hope, as their only assurance. He said, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." If you have your calculator, you can try to calculate that, but it's a number beyond anything that man can imagine, and yet the Father knows everyone by name. I'm rejoicing that this morning. He knows my name. He knows me as an individual. He knows you as an individual. Jesus Christ died for you as an individual, knowing every sin that is in your life. Jesus loves you and He died for you no matter what. He died for your sins. And He said, I heard them begin to praise a number that He could not imagine even. But He said, I heard their voices begin to worship. The same voices that cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God." Now they begin to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." If I counted that correctly, that's seven things, isn't it? Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out seven pillars, and they all are to the glory of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There is no glory to be had by anyone else. Let us glory in that which Christ has done for us. It's His wisdom, His power, His honor, His blessing, and His glory. So as the Church of Jesus Christ, our first and foremost responsibility is to exalt the name of Jesus. That's our purpose. That's our sole purpose, is to lift up the name of Jesus, to honor Him, to give glory to Him. That's the only purpose that we have in life. So as we think about that, as we show His glory and His honor, and as the church is that which the church should be. And I'm just going to step to the side for just a moment and get on a soapbox. The church needs to get back to being what the church was made to be. The church needs to be the church again rather than just a social gathering. I love fellowship, don't get me wrong. But the main purpose of the church is to worship and to honor and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to get back to that purpose. We need to get back to that point where that Christ is our all, and He's everything to us. So as that was pointed out, it says let me just open this back up and read one more time. She has killed her beast. You say, well, we didn't kill a beast. We didn't bring a lamb this morning. We didn't bring a ram. We didn't bring a bullock. We didn't bring a turtle dove. But I'm telling you, I hope that we did bring a beast of sort in our hearts. And that beast is the Lamb of God. That beast is Jesus Christ. You say, well, beast, that's a harsh name, isn't it? Well, that's God's name that was used there. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Now, in a little while, the Lord willing, we're going to partake of a bountiful table of food that I see over there. And I know every bit of it is going to be good. But let me tell you something. The greatest feast that we have to partake of is not that of the natural food. It's the feast that feeds our souls. It's the feast that feeds our hearts. It's the feast that feeds us as we seek to serve the Lord. She's killed her beast. Listen, current events will not feed the soul. If anything, current events in this day and time just kind of tear us down, doesn't it? So current events won't do it. The flashy things of the world, they don't feed our soul. There's only one thing that will feed our soul. There's only one thing that will lift us up. There's only one thing that will give us the strength to continue on. And that is the message of the one that I've mentioned. I don't know how many times I've mentioned his name today, but it's not enough. The name of Jesus. Yeah. Only the name of Jesus. Yeah. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ feeds the soul of the child of God. Nothing else. Nothing else will feed us. So as we think about that, as we come to that place today, I'm thankful for the natural food, but I'm more thankful for the spiritual food that feeds our hearts and our souls. We sang it a while ago. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell of the cross where they nailed him. But tell how he lives again. Yeah, you can tell of the tomb. But as the angel said to the women when they went there on that first Sunday morning, I know that you seek Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen just like he said he would. We serve and we rejoice in the risen Savior this morning. The Lamb of God, yes, was the one that was slain, but he stands. He stands. He's alive. He's alive. We serve the risen Lord this morning. So we come and we have a feast to partake in. We have a feast that feeds our soul. We don't bring an animal offering, but there are two sacrifices that we hold in our hearts this morning as we come together to worship. The one is that understanding, that revelation, that rock that Paul wrote about in Romans 5 when he said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to get a little bit better. He didn't wait for us to meet Him halfway. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus went to the cross and Jesus took our sins and Jesus nailed them to the cross and His blood washed our sins away. I'm telling you, that makes me rejoice when I think about that. And Jesus calls us to feast upon Him. To feast upon Him this morning. We're justified. Again, the old preacher that used that word to explain the word justified, he says, God looks at me now through the blood of Jesus, justified, never sinned before. And that goes beyond anything that this mind is capable to understand. But thank God for the gift of faith that I can take hold and embrace that great truth. That I've been set free. I've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to bring an animal every time that I come to worship God. I don't have to bring a sacrifice every time. But this man, Christ, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus paid it all. And by that one sacrifice, He's perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart, them that are called unto Him. So we bring this morning that sacrifice in our hearts that Jesus made for us. We bring that in a time of rejoicing. And then the second sacrifice is the one that we think about as we leave today. And that is that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We present ourselves. We sing the song sometimes, "Just as I am." We sing the song, "Let thy will be done." So many things that we sing, and yet we're called upon to be that living sacrifice that we would sacrifice our will, our life, that we might honor Him. Says she sent forth her maidens, and I realize my time's getting short. She sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And somebody might look at that and I am simple. I want you to know that. I'm simple. I have to break it down into simple terms for that I can understand it. I have to break it down into little crumbs for that I can digest it. But sometimes somebody might look at that and say, well, simple, I don't know if I want to be called simple or not. But that word simple simply means this, to be open-minded and wanting to understand. I want to understand more of what Jesus has done for me. I want to receive more into my heart of the great truth. I want that story to be told over and over and over again. For those who understand it the most, they love it the most, and they want to hear it more and more and more. We're to send out our cry in every place as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're to send out our cry, and that is, behold your God. Behold your God. I'm afraid that the world today, even in many parts of Christianity, we've taken our eyes off of the Savior. It's time to come back into focus. It's time to come back that we behold our God, the one who gave His Son to die for us. And then in Isaiah it says, how beautiful upon the feet of the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. Would you agree with me that the world needs good tidings today? I'm sick and tired of all of the negative stuff that we hear day after day after day. But I'm so thankful that I can stand here this morning and say to you with all assurance and with all boldness, your God reigns. I assure you, He will have the last word. I assure you that when all is said and done, He'll still be on His throne. And He'll still be in absolute control, in absolute command. And He's the one that will say, that's enough. And He'll bring it to an end. Christ will. He's the one. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. I'm convinced that there are a multitude of people today, God's people, that are longing and needing to hear and be reminded of that simple message. Behold, your God, and behold, He reigns. He's in control. Again, in Isaiah says, everyone that is thirsty, come. Come. Come to the waters. Come that have no money. Buy and eat. Because I say to you, He is everything. He's everything. He's everything. Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is, says that we are complete in Him. Remember, we started out with 7. 7 being the complete number. We are complete in Him. He's my all, and He's in all. And He's everything that I need. He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call Him. All my needs He will supply. My thirsty soul He satisfies. He's the Lord of all. And He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary. Eases every pain. Fills my deepest longing. Time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration. My heart's consolation. He's my everything. He's all I need. He's all I need. I will not turn to any other. For He's a friend who's closer than any brother. On this friend I can rely to be my strength as life goes by. He's the Lord of all, and He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary. Eases every pain. Fills my deepest longing. Time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration. My heart's consolation. He's my everything. He's all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's He's all I need. He's all I need. He's my everything. And He's all